Privileged enough to go to Bethlehem, thanks to a lot of you. You guys helped me and my wife get there, and we are grateful for that. But I just want to tell you a few interesting facts why we were there. Okay, one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's true. It's absolutely true. Okay, number two, there is a guy by the name of Jerome, and he would translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, the common language of the Roman Empire at that time, in the door in the room next to where Jesus was born. Another thing, I was privileged enough to stand in the same room where Jesus was born, where Mary and Joseph would walk in. That was a neat experience for us. Me and my wife had the privilege of buying this. These are actually made out of olive trees. We bought these in Bethlehem. If you have time after service, I'd encourage you to come look at them. You can pick them up. Just don't drop them, please. It takes a long time to ship them back and get them fixed. So you're more than welcome to come look at these. It's special to me and my wife. The last thing is that I believe we saw Santa why we were there. Watch the video. That was a guy that actually went on the trip with us, and those people thought he was Santa, so they asked for a picture afterwards. I just want to introduce myself. My name is Brad. I'm the family pastor here, but the real reason why I'm here is I'm actually a church planner. One day God is going to call me and my wife out to be a church planner. We're excited about that opportunity. We can sense the season is coming. It's getting closer and closer each day we're here. But why I'm here, like I said, I'm the family pastor. And so I deal with the children's ministry. I deal with the youth collective ministry. I deal with the parents of the children and the youth. So if you have any questions on children or youth, or you just want to talk about how family works or how family is supposed to be seen in the biblical eyes of God, then come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. Me and my wife are constantly working on it. You can ask our care group. They sometimes refer to our Friday night group as Friday night fight group, because me and my wife come in and we are a little stubborn headed sometimes. So we're still working on it ourselves. All right. But it's Christmas season. Who loves Christmas? I love Christmas. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm sorry. You can come talk to me afterwards. Let's pray about that. Okay. I love Christmas season. I love the sights. I love the smells. One of my favorite things, though, is the nativity scene. Right? Everybody has a nativity scene in, and they put this white cloth down, and they make it look like it snowed outside because it's supposed to snow in Kalispell at some point in time. Hopefully it does by Christmas time. And then we hang this special light, and we got the angel, and I am too afraid to leave the angel up here, but it would stay. But we put the angel up there, and we put Jesus in there, and we have the wise men and a camel and a donkey and a cow and a sheep, and we light this special candle. And I have to say something about candles, okay? I kind of despise candles. My wife loves them. One time she went into Bed Bath & Beyond. $200 later, all in candles were walking out the door, okay? But the thing with candles is I think they're working with supermarkets. Right? Because you light a candle now and it says apple pie. And so let's pretend that this smells like apple pie, and you light that and you have this, and all the people come into your house, and they first thing they smell is this apple pie, and they're like, "Do you have any apple pie?" And you go, "No, I don't. It's just a candle." And you know what the first thing I want to do when I walk out of the house is go buy some apple pie. No wonder so many people gain so much weight during Christmas time and the holiday season. I think it's a conspiracy. But that's enough about candles. Let's get back to the actual importance of today, okay? We love to make the nativity scene look like it came straight out of Hollywood. We love to romanticize the nativity scene, right? We light these candles so it smells just right. We put this cloth on so it looks like it snowed there. I'll tell you what, I was in Israel in October and in early November. It doesn't snow there. There's no snow, okay? The first thing that's wrong with this nativity scene is Jesus was actually not born in a stable. Nope, breaking parts already. Okay, so we're going to take the stable away. The wise men. Where's my three wise men here? The three wise men were never at Jesus' birth. They're actually over here in a far-off land, waiting and looking at the stars. And when Jesus is born, bam, the star appears, and they start to follow it. Sorry if I blinded you over there. I'll fold it in this way, okay? Camel. We'll put the camel back over here. They have to carry the wise men because they travel so far. Camels are not friendly, just to let you know. Okay? So now we're left with this. We're left with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, a shepherd and an angel. Well, a shepherd and the angel are out in the field. At first. Okay? Mary and Joseph are still in Nazareth. And baby Jesus still hasn't come. So what we're left with is we're left with a sheep, a cow, and a donkey. And we could put the donkey back there with Mary, but I don't have enough fingers and hands to carry it, so we're going to leave it right there. Okay, what Jesus was really born in was like a cave. Okay, this is what it kind of looks like. This hole right here would be where the entrance is. Okay, he wasn't born in a stable, but for this representation, we're going to flip it like this. And picture this as just a cutout, right? So we cut the cave in half, and we opened it up, and now you can see it. We do know that there was a bright star that would appear when Jesus was born, but it wouldn't shine like this. It would have to shine through the entrance of the hole, okay? So there's not near as much light either. But we'll leave that right there. So this is where I want to begin our story today. A dark and dusty cave with nothing in it but a donkey, a sheep, and a cow. And let's start our story there. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we get to come to know you, Father. We thank you for this time that we get to talk about the birth of your Son. And Father, we just thank you so much for what you do in our lives. And Father, we just ask that you would just open our hearts and begin to cultivate them, Father, to what you have in store for us today. Father, as we talk about the birth of your Son, given to Mary, Father, so that he could save this whole world. Not just us, but this entire world, Father. And Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to start off in Luke chapter 2, in verse 1, we're going to start. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. I wasn't going to say anything about that. I was just going to skip over that until this morning when I was going over this again. To think that Caesar Augustus is in Rome and he wants to have a census take place. Okay? Do you think God had a part to play in this? Right? So I started to study this morning how long they thought it would take from the time that Caesar Augustus wanted to take a census of the whole known Roman Empire at the time, to get to Nazareth to tell Mary and Joseph to take the journey to Bethlehem so Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. It would take 9 months to a year, is what most people would think. That means, in all probability, God was working on Caesar Augustus before he even showed up to Mary. God works so far upstream for us. We don't even understand what God's doing in our lives right now. We're just walking in the here and the now right now. But God has worked on you, and he's so far upstream that he has things set in place for you that one day you're going to run into. What a special providence that must have been for him to put a bug in Caesar Augustus' ear to get Joseph and Mary to this spot so that prophecy could be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing to think that God can do that in somebody's life that doesn't even know him yet. That he can work in your life even when you don't know him. For the betterment of his glory. So let's move on. So it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. If you're interested in ever doing a study on Jesus's genealogy, come talk to me. I just completed it. I can get you exactly where you need to. Boy, I can tell you all the facts you need to know, and you can skip all the other stuff, okay? It took a long time. He went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Okay, let's start at the top. So Joseph and Mary are over here in Nazareth, and they have to get all the way to Bethlehem. Nazareth is about 80 miles from Bethlehem. Okay, let's just say it takes you can walk 5 miles a day. You're 9 months pregnant with your wife. You got a 9 month pregnant wife. You're not going to walk, you're not going to break any speeds. I can tell you that, right? And let's say that she rode on a donkey. Okay, who in here is pregnant? Hey, congratulations. Thank you for raising your hand. It looked like you didn't really want to. Anyways, if you're 9 months pregnant and you're riding on a donkey, guess how many times you're going to have to stop to pee? Right? She's probably like, Joseph, I need to go to the bathroom. Honey, we just went a quarter mile ago. Okay? And it's not like, hey, there's a restroom stop here. Let's get off and you can go inside and sit down for a little bit and have your time. And no, it's probably get off the donkey, take 5 steps off the road, squat, go, get back on the donkey. Come on, let's keep moving. Right? This isn't a pretty story. It really isn't. And if it takes 14 to 15 days to get there, they're going on a road when all these other people are still traveling because they got to get to their own town. So now you have to deal with thieves. Right? When we were over there, you had to watch where your wallet was. It's still there. One guy opened his wallet and he had a $20 bill, and the guy took the $20 bills off and just walked off while we were over there. He obviously gave him the stuff that he was purchasing, but he said it was for a lot cheaper until he saw the $20 bill. But, so now you're dealing with thieves. Now you're spending the night. Now you have Roman soldiers walking up and down this road that at any point in time could say, hey, Jew, what are you going to do about it? Do something. Try me. Pushing buttons. And yet, they still make it. They still make it. I can only imagine Mary's thoughts as she's having this child of Jesus, the Son of the Living God, as she's traveling and riding on a donkey, or even if she's walking. I mean, it's a catch-22. You ride on a donkey, you have to go to the bathroom all the time. You walk, the baby starts to lower. It's a catch-22 for her. I can only imagine her thoughts as she's thinking, man, you come to me, you send an angel, you come to me, you give me the son, your son, and now you want me to walk a 15-day journey when I'm 9 months pregnant. But she still does it. She's still there. And I can only imagine Joseph. You know, I can go Joseph's side more than Mary's because I'm obviously a guy. But Joseph's side, I can just think of this. Okay, God, first off, you want me to, you impregnated my wife-to-be. So not only now do I have to answer questions about that, But now you're taking me out of my town where maybe I could have hired a midwife because I could have trade labored for something. But no, now you want me to travel 14 days with my nine month pregnant wife that's going to have to stop and pee every 5 minutes. And then I'm going to get there and there's not going to be any room at the inn for me. And if I were to guess, just being over there, I would say he was too poor. Because money talks. Right? And we're not talking about Motel 6. We're talking about Motel Half a Shekel here. It's not that expensive to get a room. And yet they can't even afford it. They can't pay to get into a spot to stay. And as Joseph is sitting in here with a cow. Can you imagine having a cow in your delivery room going, moo? Right? Can you imagine that? And the smell that would come with that? There is nothing good about this story. There is absolutely nothing good. It seems like if I was in that situation, I'd go, holy cow, God, are you trying to punish me for having your child? But they still show up. You see, God can glorify through the poor. Mary and Joseph didn't have all the money. Mary and Joseph didn't have it. They weren't considered rich. They weren't considered even medium class. They were poor. When they went to sacrifice for the Jesus, they couldn't even buy a lamb to sacrifice for the sacrificial lamb. They had to buy a dove, two of them, because they came in a deal, as Frank said last week. We today want to say, I can just throw money at everything. If I just had more money, I could just make it work. God's showing you right here, you don't have to have money. God's showing you here, you don't have to have everything that this world tells you. All you have to do is have a heart for God and just follow. And sometimes it doesn't make sense where we go. Sometimes it doesn't make sense how we get there. But in the end, God always glorifies. If we could just follow His plan. But sometimes we don't. I fight it. It scares me to death to one day go out and plant a church. It absolutely does. It scares me to death that one day I will no longer be able to walk up to Frank's office and sit down and just have a conversation if I want to. But that is what God has called us to do. And who am I to get in His way? And who are you to get in His way of trying to glorify you? We all have the opportunity to believe and be saved. And this is the beginning. This is actually the middle of the story. We have that. And if we could only be like Mary and Joseph and just follow. Maybe we have to question sometimes. Maybe we want to question sometimes. But we can still follow. We can still go along. We can still follow the path that God wants us to. Because if we follow that path, He is glorified and we are glorified. You see, but then the story doesn't end there. He doesn't only choose the poor, but God also can glorify through the unwanted. You see, He goes, I can only imagine in heaven, okay, Jesus is born at this point, and Mary and Joseph by themselves have this baby. There's nobody there to help them but just themselves. They have Jesus. And I'm just wondering what the angels were thinking, like, all right, God, who do we get to go tell? Do we get to go tell the King of Jerusalem? Do we get to go tell Caesar Augustus that Jesus is born, that the Savior has come? God goes, go tell those shepherds in the field over there. You what? You want me to tell a shepherd? Yeah, I want you to go tell those shepherds. And so down the angels come. A little interesting fact before we read about the shepherds. Shepherding was, you can see in the Old Testament when shepherding kind of took a switch. It was right when, before they went into Egypt, shepherding was kind of a privilege. It was a righteous thing to do. But once they went into Egypt and came under Egyptian control, Egyptians didn't like shepherds. You can even see that Joseph will tell his brothers that Egyptians despise shepherding in the Old Testament. Okay, so there's a shift that takes place. And during this time, they were the lowest of lows. The Jewish leaders often regarded shepherds as dishonest and prone to violating Jewish law. They weren't wanted. They were just kind of a necessity. I need somebody to raise this flock. Okay, shepherds, they slept with sheep, they ate next to sheep, and they were guided next to sheep the whole time. What do you think they smelt like? Sheep! Okay? It was interesting, when we were over there in Jerusalem, we were driving along, and there was a shepherd, and the bus, a shepherd bringing his flock right down the road. And if you've never seen a shepherd lead a flock, he actually leads from the front. Okay, so as our bus is going by, our bus is driving straight through, this shepherd is throwing up his hands like, oh, come on, you couldn't just wait for me just to move off the road. And I remember looking at him as he's throwing his hands up and looking in the air. No sooner did we get by the last sheep that he had gathered them all up. They had all come back to him. Shepherds lead from the front. I wonder if that's why Jesus, if God sent them to talk to the shepherd boys. You see, it's interesting if you read scripture how many times God will use the same places over and over and over. David came from Bethlehem. David raised sheep in these same fields in Bethlehem, around these same fields anyways in Bethlehem. Okay, Rachel would be buried from Jacob's wife. Rachel would be buried and they would put up a thing called a Migdal Eder. It's a tomb for Rachel. Now, in customs over there during that time, these men would raise the sheep that would be sacrificed at the temples in these shepherd fields. And in that, they would take a firstborn baby. When it first was born, they would wrap it in swaddling cloths and they would place it in a manger. You know what a manger is? I don't like the way this is said. It's a feeding trough. They would place it in a feeding trough and they'd look it over to make sure that there was no blemishes on it, to make sure that it was ready to sacrifice. Now let's read this thing again, okay? Today, let's see. And she gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, that should be swaddling cloths, and placed him in a manger / feeding trough because there was no guest room at the inn. Now let's read what the shepherds do, okay? And it starts in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths laying in a manger." They knew what that meant. They understood what that meant because they did it to every firstborn sheep. They wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a feeding trough. This was no no new news to them. They understood it. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So the shepherds' fields are about a mile outside of Bethlehem, as best I can, through my studying, as I could find. Okay, so they have to walk a mile to find Jesus. And what are they looking for? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so they come upon, and I'm guessing, because the bright star appeared, I'm guessing that probably gave them a pretty good idea of where to kind of go and look, and they find him. That's only part of the story, though. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. As soon as they saw Jesus, what did they do? They went out and told people. God used the unwanted, saved, sent his son, and God used the unwanted to glorify his name. It kind of reminds me of when we first come to know Christ. When you first come to know Christ and there's just something inside you that just perks up, right? You get to see him for the first time, for real. And you want to go tell everybody. And you go out and you're telling your friends and you're telling your family, and then pretty soon that starts to wane. Pretty soon, you're not telling your friends. Pretty soon, you're not telling your family anymore. Pretty soon, you're not worried about it anymore because you're saved. But as you can see in story after story after story, God wants you to continue to go out and share the good news. He chose, I believe, one reason why he chose shepherds is because they were almost like nomads. They moved to and fro, and they went back and forth. What a better person to tell or to show than someone that's going to move around, that never really has a home, that can go from this place and tell the story of Jesus. Oh yes, angels appeared to me in the fields and over in Bethlehem, and we saw the Christ of the Son of the living God. The Messiah has come. And they go to the next place and they get to do the same thing over and over and over. And yet we come here in America today and we're so scared to tell our faith to anybody. We're so afraid to just go out and share because we don't know in a world today, oh, this society might get us today. Can't say the wrong thing to the wrong people. It was the same thing back then. In fact, I would bet it would almost be worse back then than it is right now. I'm not getting arrested for standing here preaching about the gospel yet, am I? Maybe one day that might happen. You never know. But these people, you did something wrong against the Jewish law, the Jewish heretics, the Jewish Pharisees. They can make your life miserable. We need to be able to go out and spread the word and spread the gospel message to people. But there's something interesting in both of these facts, okay? Why did you, throughout the story of Jesus, throughout his birth and through the whole story, Jesus continues to use people that you never thought he'd use. You never thought he would. I mean, honestly, who could say that you would use a 13-year or a teenage-year-old girl to have Jesus Christ? Anybody would think that? No. Who would think that you would take a carpenter and have him be married to this person, going to be married to this person, and then say, oh, wait, sorry, you're going to have to hold on. You can't marry her because she's pregnant with my son. How many of you think a guy would just stick around for that nowadays? I mean, if that were to happen nowadays, guess what would happen? You cheated on me. And then how would you answer those questions? He continues to use people that you never thought he'd use. And it's just like us. I never thought God would bring me up here. Yes, I had a pastor for a dad, but I saw a pastor as a dad. I didn't want to be a pastor. But here I am. Here I am in this time. You want to know what combines all these people together? And God glorifies those with the heart of Bethlehem. You see, in all these people that we've read about in Bethlehem, they all had a heart. They all had faith to believe. Joseph, faith to believe. Mary, faith to believe. The shepherds, faith to believe. The angels, faith to believe. Every single one of them had a heart of Bethlehem. My question for you today is, do you have the heart of Bethlehem or do you have the heart of Jerusalem? Bethlehem's ready to receive the God. Jerusalem wants nothing to do with him for the most part. Which one are you? You see, so many times we walk in here today and I just have this feeling there are people in here today that do not believe in God. I want to tell you today, you can be like the shepherd. You can be like Joseph. You can be like Mary. You can receive the gift of grace. The gift of God today. The greatest present you could ever receive in Christmas. This Christmas season. Or we can walk out of here with our stubborn hearts like Jerusalem where, God, you know what? You didn't use the right people. So I don't believe you. Or God, you didn't do it this way, so I'm going over here. You made it too hard for me. It's tough. Jesus never said this life would be easy. But you know what Jesus promises? If you believe in him, if you want his life, if you want him in your life, you can have eternal life. So that one day when you leave this earth, you don't have any more pain. You don't have any more suffering. You get to reside in heaven. You get to make that choice. And maybe it's your time to make that choice today. As the worship team comes forward and we begin to close, I'll just leave you with this. I've had the heart of Jerusalem. I've sat there and I've battled and I've fought against things that God has wanted me to do so many times over. And every time I lose. You know, during this Christmas season, and we sit here and we think, oh man, I got to deal with family, I got friends coming into town, I got to cook another meal. You know, our first world problems that we have. That really impacted me, by the way, Frank. You have an option. You can have the heart of Bethlehem or you can have the heart of Jerusalem. You make that choice. No one else. You get to choose. That's free will. But if you have a choice today and you want to make that choice, if you want to have a heart of Bethlehem and you've never experienced that before, come see me. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to walk you through that. We have a baptismal right back here. I have shorts right in that back room right there for myself and for you. Let's get you baptized. Let's talk about repentance. Let's do this. Let's give you the gift of God to this Christmas season. And maybe you're here and maybe you're a Christian and maybe you've just walked down the path of I'm getting in my pity party of my first world problems and I'm now a Jerusalem heart. Let's get you back to Bethlehem. Let's make sure that you know what this season's all about. Because you know what? This season's great, but you know what season's even better? Easter. You want to know why Easter's better? Because Christ came and he died on that cross for every single one of us so that we could have eternal life. And we need to go and share that good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for what you do in our lives, Father, and we thank you for sending your Son to be born in flesh so that he could be raised up as an adult, go through the same trials and tribulations as we do, Father, and then die upon that cross and be buried just like we would have. But while he was on that cross, Father, he took every single sin away. He's ready and waiting for us, Father. Father, I just ask that you be with those people that need Christ in here today. That maybe have wandered astray or maybe are a first-time guest here, Father, that we would believe in you today, Father, that we could make that choice and that we could receive the gift of Christmas, the true gift. Because, Father, Easter is the end. Easter is what we get to look forward to, but it would have never happened without Christmas. Without Jesus being born. And Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.